Find Luke chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 19. There was a new believer was on the plane traveling and was sitting next to an intellectual, that is a highly educated person. The intellectual sneered at the new believer for reading the Bible and asked, "Do you believe that?" She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "What about Jonah and the whale story? Do you believe that?" She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, how did it happen?" She said, "I don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven." He said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't there?" She said, "Well, I guess you'll have to ask him when you get to where you're going." Have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when your life's over? You know, there are some religions that believe that you have a heaven and a hell, and then you have an in-between. Well, I'm here to give you some bad news. The Bible doesn't say anything about an in-between. I don't know where they get all that. The Bible talks about two destinies, a heaven and a hell. And so all of us are going to end up in one of those places. And I know you're thinking, "Man, this is Easter. Are you going to talk about that?" Yep, we sure are. So welcome to church. Amen. Amen. Here's two stories we're going to look at, two lives. This is here in Luke chapter 16, but this is not a parable. This is told as a true story. And so it is a story of two lives, of two deaths, and two hereafters. And so we're going to look at this, and hopefully we're going to realize what's going to happen when we step into eternity. So it says here in verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day." So here you have the first person identified is a rich man. And let me just go ahead and say that wealth does not mean that you're saved or you're lost. So wealth has nothing to do with either direction. But it seems obvious that this rich man used his wealth to live in luxury. And of course, he used his wealth on himself, because it says here he was clothed in purple. Purple is a very expensive cloth. So in other words, he had fine clothes to wear. It says he had fine linen, the highest and the best quality linens. So once again, of the wealth, he feasted sumptuously every day. He had the finest foods there were. So you see, just in those three things, the clothing, the linens, and the food, that this man had wealth and he used the wealth on his own pleasure. So verse 20 tells us, "And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores." So the second individual is laying at the gate of the rich man. His name is Lazarus, but it is not the Lazarus who was resurrected from the dead or brought back from the dead. This is a different Lazarus. And let me go ahead and tell you this. Being poor doesn't mean you go to heaven or hell either. It has nothing to do with it. So your status in life, whether you're wealthy or whether you're poor, has nothing to do with what direction you're going in the hereafter. And so this man Lazarus was poor. He had nothing. So he laid at the gate of the rich man. His body was covered with sores. So, of course, he couldn't afford to go see a doctor. Most of us can't anymore. That's why we have insurance. But the dogs came and doctored him. The dogs came and licked his sores. So that's how destitute this guy was. Now, why did he lay at the gate of this rich man? Well, I think verse 21 describes why. It says, "Who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." So this man laid at the gate hoping that this rich man would have pity on him or mercy. You probably been in some big city somewhere, and you've walked around and there's poor people who are just laying around hoping somebody will give them something. That's kind of the image of this Lazarus, he was just laying around hoping that this rich man would feed him, maybe doctor him, give him some kind of help, some way. He longed for even just scraps from the table, leftovers, and because he was hungry. The dogs took care of him. So here you have two lives that are lived. One's lived in luxury, and one is lived in pain and suffering. Now you may be able to identify with one of these people. One that's lived in luxury, spending it on yourself. One has lived in suffering, pain, trials, and never seems to be able to get ahead. Well, here's what happens. Verse 22 says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So here they both die. The poor man died, and it says that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So the poor man died. Sooner or later, we're all going to die. So this is nothing uncommon. Everyone dies eventually. Our lives are slowly being taken away from us. We're slowly decaying. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. Eventually, your life will come to an end. And that's what happened. The poor man's life came to an end. He was carried to Abraham's bosoms. The angels took him to his eternal home, his eternal reward. And it's identified here as Abraham's bosom. We know it as paradise or heaven is what the Bible describes it. But that's where the poor man went. Well, it says also that the rich man died, and wealth couldn't prevent him from dying. You hear about people who are paying all this money to be frozen and so forth and so on. And one of these days when they find a cure, they're hoping that they're going to be thawed out and brought back to life. Well, I don't know who talked them into that, but whoever it is making some money off that deal. Because when you die, you're not coming back like that. They're not going to fix your dead body. It's gone. And so this rich man died, and it says here he was buried. Notice the poor man, it didn't say they buried him. Once again, identifying he was so poor, they didn't even have a funeral. They didn't bury him. I mean, they just took care of the body the best they could, probably put him out in a potter's field, which is where they buried the poor. But the rich man who had wealth, evidently it mentions a burial, so he had probably a great funeral, probably people weeping and wailing over him. But here's what we need to look at. Verse 23 says, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So the Bible talks about the hereafter, and it identifies here as in the Greek word Hades, which means abode of the dead. In the Hebrew, it's Sheol, it's abode of the dead. It's the same word in both Greek and Hebrew and identifies the same thing. But it seems to be, and the commentators aren't in agreement on this, but it seems to be that this is an Old Testament teaching that Hades had two compartments. It had the paradise side and the torment side, so to speak. And we're in a transition period until later on, and I'm going to point that out to you. But it seems like this transition period was taking place. So what we are looking at here in this story is in the transition period. And so let me, if you don't want to follow, write this down. But Romans 3 and verse 25 and 26 is part of the key to this. And here's what it says. Romans 3, 25 and 26 says, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So notice what this verse says, that in verse 25, God in his forbearance or his foreknowledge, God knew what was happening. He knew Jesus was coming, beginning in the Garden of Eden at the fall of Adam and Eve. God began a redemption plan. And it begins laying out in Genesis 3:15, God promised a Savior. So he already began laying out this redemption plan. So he knew what was going to happen. So looking forward to Jesus coming, it says he overlooked former sins. So God was able to overlook the sins in the Old Testament, knowing Jesus was coming to die on the cross for those sins. And so that's how he was able to overlook that. And waiting for Jesus to come. And then it says, he became, verse 26, he became just in overlooking them because he became the justifier of those sins by Jesus dying, the Son of God dying. So God had this plan that he overlooked the sins, knowing Jesus was coming. So Jesus came, and we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, if you want to jot that down or look, here's what he says. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So here we find this story that has boggled the minds of a lot of people. But after Jesus went to the cross, and after he died upon the cross, they buried his physical body, but his spirit was still alive. So his spirit, it says here in 1 Peter, that his spirit went for 3 days and proclaimed, verse 19, and proclaimed to the spirits that were already locked away. So I know you may have never heard this before, but hang with me. We're going to get back around here and I'm going to put it all together for you. What did he do when he was there? First of all, he proclaimed victory. Victory over sin, victory over death. He was proclaiming victory to those who were already dead. And second thing was to the Old Testament saints who had faith in God and God had overlooked their sins, he proclaimed the victory of, I'm the one who died for you. Some of them knew that something was happening, but they didn't know what was happening. And so he introduced them to, I'm the one that came and died for your sins. Well, that's not all that happened. If you want to look at Ephesians 4, chapter verse 7, it tells us this. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. It says, but grace was given to each one to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So here simply it's saying grace was given through what Jesus did on the cross. Grace was given and he ascended. That is, he rose up and he went back to heaven. But before that, he went into the lower regions, just as Peter said. And then he says he led a host of captives out of there. So what you find in this story is it's a transition until Jesus dies and he's buried and he's resurrected. And when he's resurrected and he ascends back to heaven, he takes all the old saints back with him. And so this place is done away with. And then Paul says now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you and I don't have to go to this place. You and I don't have to see the things that this rich man and Lazarus are dealing with. You and I can believe and we can have faith in Jesus, and when we die, we step into eternity to meet Jesus. To be absent from this body is to be present with Jesus. And so this was a transitional period, but even though it's a transitional period, it gives us some realities that we ought to be thinking about. And so verse 23 tells us here in back in Luke 16, and in verse 23 it says, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." So in Hades, the rich man was in torment, is what the Bible says. That is suffering. That is agony. It says when he lifted his eyes, he could see Abraham. He could see Lazarus over on the other side. That in itself ought to be torment. If you're locked away in suffering and agony and you look up and you can glimpse into the heaven side, that would be torment, because you'd be thinking, man, look what I missed. My mama was right. My daddy was right. That preacher was telling me the truth when he told me that I needed to trust Jesus. All the things that we reject now, when you were in a place like that and you look, you would realize that somebody was loving you enough to tell you the truth. And so that in itself would be torment. Verse 24, he says, he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames." Whew. Tell you what, praise God that I'm not going to be there. Amen. You don't have to be there either. But he called to Father Abraham. So in other words, they can speak to each other in this place. They could see each other. They could speak to each other. And he said, "Have mercy on me." I want you to know that it's too late for that. When you die and you step into eternity, it's too late for grace. It's too late for mercy. You are fixed in your position. While you're alive, you have hope of coming to Jesus. When you die, your chances are ended. You have lost all your opportunities to come to Jesus. And so while you're alive, you better focus on Jesus and you better figure all this out. And we would love to help you with that. But they were able to talk to one another. And he says, "I'm in anguish in these flames. The fire of hell is never quenched." The flames were about him, but notice he's not burning up. He's just in anguish. So the fires of hell are always there. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. He said, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to give me a drop of water on my tongue." He was in such agony and pain, all he wanted was just a drop of water. Could you imagine being out in a desert and haven't had water in a while? And you're not going to want just a drop of water. You're going to want a bucket of water. You're going to want something cold and something that's lasting. All he was asking for was just a drip of water. But here's something I want you to think about. Who is this rich man think he is by telling Lazarus what to do? He calls out to Abraham, "Have Lazarus do this or that." You see, he's showing the condition of his heart. He is looking down on Lazarus. The same as he probably did while they were alive, is he probably looked down on Lazarus as some poor beggar who's an eyesore at my place and I wish I could get rid of this guy. And no mercy for Lazarus, no help for Lazarus. And now he thinks he has the authority and the standing to tell Abraham to command Lazarus to do something. Who's he think he is? He doesn't have any right to order Lazarus around. Lazarus was in agony when he was alive, and the rich man was living in pleasure. And the rich man didn't offer to help Lazarus. What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. Amen. Look at verse 25. He says this. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your life you received your good things, Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. So we find here, remember your life. The rich man and Lazarus had lived their lives. One was in luxury, one was in suffering. So your place in society is not going to save you, or it's not going to condemn you. Your place in society is just your place where you're at. Eternity is different. The rich man, he didn't have faith in Jesus. He lived for his wealth. And Lazarus evidently walked in faith. Life is temporary. Life is temporary. Whether it's good or bad, it's temporary. What's most important is when you step into eternity. Forever and ever. So he says in verse 26, besides all this, between you, us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So he says this chasm is fixed. This great opening is fixed between the two. No one is crossing one way or the other. So the belief that, hey, I may have to go burn off a few sins and then I'm going to exit this place and I'm going to be headed north, that's not what that says. If you're there, you're not leaving there. You're not going to be going up to heaven sometime. If you're condemned to hell, you're going to be in hell. If you're in heaven, you're not going to be going down there and rescuing people. You're fixed in those positions. That's why I'm telling you, it's so important while you're alive to focus on the things that's going to help you gain eternal life, and that's Jesus. Verse 27, he says, and he said to them, or he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. This rich man begins begging once again, thinking he can order Lazarus around, send him back to earth. Send him back to where the people who are alive are. Send him back to my father's house is what he's saying. Why? Because he goes on to say in verse 28, I have five brothers so that he may warn them lest they also come into this place of torment. Evidently, there's five more just like him. Five more brothers just like this rich man. And he's concerned about them. It's too late for him. But evidently he has come to his senses and he's realized he had been living in ignorance and his five brothers are living in ignorance. And he's wanting someone somehow to warn them. You know what? If we could hear a message from hell today, that would probably be the greatest message you could hear is, it's too late for me, but go to my family. Tell them about Jesus. Go to my loved ones. Warn them about this place. And that's exactly what this rich man is saying. Go warn them. I don't want them to be here. Maybe it's too late for me. I'm condemned forever, but it's not too late for them. Well, verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have Moses and the prophets. At this point in Scripture, Moses was gone. He was dead. And the prophets were dead. So all the Old Testament had come to a close. So when he says they have Moses and the prophets, what's he referring to? He's referring to their writings. So in other words, the Bible. You have the Bible. Look at the Bible. Focus on the Bible. The Bible is the truth. It's from God. It's a letter to you. From God telling you all about these things. So you have the Bible to read. And then he goes on to say, in verse 30, he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If someone from the dead goes, they will believe, they will turn from their sins, and they will focus upon faith, And that will affirm them if someone is resurrected from the dead. You think so? Well, here's what he said in verse 31. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. If someone came back from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. Because it's not about seeing, it's not about hearing, it's about you and your heart condition and you recognizing your sin and you reading the Bible and God pointing out that you're guilty before Him and your only hope is what Jesus did on the cross for you. By the way, somebody did come back from the dead and there's still a lot of people who don't believe. There's still people who ridicule. Still people who say that He's not the Savior. There's still people out there who don't like what the Bible says, so they create their own religion and they write their own material so that they can say what they think needs to be said. But this is God's Word. He wrote it for you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. He didn't leave Him in the grave. He brought Him out of the grave to prove the victory is yours and that God accepted His sacrifice on your behalf. So you have two lives. You have two people living these lives, two deaths and two destinies. I don't know where you want to go. I can tell you how to get to heaven, and I can tell you how to get to hell. But I don't know what you've done in your life. With Jesus, you're going to make it to heaven if you have faith in Him. And if you believe in Jesus and you turn your life over to Him. Without Jesus, you're already condemned. You already stand condemned. This was found in today in the Word, but Dr. George Sweeting tells the story. It happened in 1920 where a communist leader, Nikolai Bukharin, was sent out to Moscow to Kyiv. And there was an anti-God rally that was taking place. And for an hour, he stood at the podium and he abused the Christian faith. He ridiculed the Christian faith. And he just kept hammering out how ignorant this faith was and how dumb it was for people to follow this faith. And when he thought he had everyone under control, moving in the right direction, and that their beliefs had been torn apart, he said, is there any questions? There was an Orthodox church priest there, and he rose and asked to speak. They allowed him to speak. He turned and he faced the crowd, and he gave the Easter greeting. He said, He is risen. And immediately and instantly, everyone stood to their feet, and as bold as they could, said, He is risen indeed. It doesn't matter what you think or what you believe. The fact is, Jesus is alive. And that disproves anything that you want to believe. You've got to deal with the fact that Jesus walked out of that grave victorious. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have hope to get to heaven. You can have hope while you live here on earth. Grace and mercy are being offered to you today. You need to run to the foot of the cross. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we are just humbled to be in Your presence today. And Lord, I know most people don't want to end up in condemned to hell. And most people don't even want to think about that. But Father, I pray that You'd help us right now while we're alive and thinking about these things, to find faith in Jesus, to accept the fact that He died on my behalf, that I could be forgiven, I could be cleansed. And Lord, I want to receive that grace and mercy that You're offering. And we know that You did so because You loved us. You loved us enough to allow Your Son Jesus to die. But Lord, we're so thankful that You didn't leave Him there. You brought Him back in order to prove the victory. And Lord, we thank You for that. We long to see You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.